firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and as our five-year adventure through the entire Word of God continues, I invite you to come aboard the Bible bus and grab a seat. You know, I love traveling through the Bible with you, so I hope you enjoyed the ride as well. Today, we come to the conclusion of the two great letters from the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. We'll begin in just a moment at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. But first, let's catch up with our friend, Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, who's here with us today. So hi, Greg.
Hey, Steve.
And it's always great to have you join us and give us a quick update on what we're doing through God's Word.
You know I can go on and on and on, but I'm thrilled to be here today and to answer a question with so many languages that we do through the Bible, well over 120. How do we know TTB is having an impact?
Well, in large part, Greg, it's because of the feedback we get from the listeners in that part of the world.
Yeah. And really, the evidence is the fruit. Remember, Dr. McGee teaches us we are to be fruit inspectors, and we get to inspect a whole lot of fruit. And today, we want to share two transformed life stories from two completely different parts of the world, one from Uganda, the other from Mongolia. So why don't you start with the Uganda letter?
Yeah. Here's a letter. This is from a sister in Christ named Mrs. Nakudi. She writes, I used to read my Bible, but from anywhere I felt like. Now I know how to open and read my Bible systematically. This is so important.
Yes, so important.
I'm able to discover the truth of God in this way. I hope the program will continue like this until we complete the whole Bible. I will be a transformed vessel of God. Yes, you will.
And Steve, we know the effect that systematic study of the Bible has had in our own lives. We see it here in North America, and we see it all across the world. And I just want to emphasize, did you catch that really touching note of, I hope that we'll get to go all the way through? You know, many of our listeners don't realize that we're committed to giving them the whole Word and trying to do it over and over and over again. And I've heard these letters over the years, are you going to finish the whole Bible?
Yeah.
And that's where everybody listening to us today comes in. If you pray for this ministry, and if you give and support the ministry in whatever way you can, that makes it possible for us to answer that heartfelt need.
Greg, why don't you read the next one for us from Mongolia?
Yes, this is from our producer in Mongolia, and he told us about a woman who came to the station's family counseling night. She sat through two workshops without saying a word. As she bundled up to leave, because it can get very cold in Mongolia at night, she whispered this question to our producer, is it ever too late to turn to God? And he had a great response, as long as you have breath. And, you know, this message of grace and mercy is really new to Mongolia. We've talked about it a lot. But, Steve, isn't it touching that these two women, one who just sort of played hopscotch through her Bible, and another who said, is it too late for me to turn to God, through the Bible, by the grace of God, was there, and the team that we work with was there to answer those questions.
And if you want to pray specifically for Mongolia, why don't you pray that a strong foundation would be built on faith in God and the truth of his word, and that many more Mongolians will discover peace with God and then forgiveness of their sins when they turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Yes. Just remember, as you pray for this ministry, we're praying for real people like the woman in Uganda, the woman in Mongolia. These are people who are looking for answers to life's questions and finding it in the systematic study of the Word of God.
Yeah. Greg, let me pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, I pray specifically for these women. I pray for everybody listening around the world in all the different languages, as well as in the U.S., that you would speak specifically to the needs in their lives, that you would open their eyes so that they could behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we saw last time that Paul told them several things that they were to do, that they were to be established in the Word and to be kept from evil, and that they were to do the things he had commanded them, their commandments for Christians, and they were to withdraw themselves from every brother that walked disorderly, and that they ought to behave themselves in a way that bring credit and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus, and cause people to turn to the Word of God. This is something, by the way, I think that's very practical and very real, as we can see from the letters that we read. Now, this is something Paul has said to them, that they had to pray for him because Paul was being persecuted, having trouble. You see, the Thessalonians were being persecuted. They were having trouble. And at first, Paul comforts them, instructs them, and encourages them. And now he lets them know that he also is undergoing persecution, difficulty. If you stand for the Lord, why, it will cost you something. Now, we saw then last time the walk of the believer. Before, we had seen the Word of God in the life of the believer. And now the walk of the believer, because the Word of God should be in it. Now we come to the work of the believer. And again, may I say, this is, I think, something very practical. It's something that's quite real and something that we need today to get engaged in. That is the Word of God, and that the Word of God may have its way in our hearts and in our lives. Now, as we come here to verse 8 today, and that is where we are, let me read it to you. Verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, that is, for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Now, Paul's practice apparently was that when he went to a place and he was a missionary, that he would not let anyone there, and that especially applied, I think, to his first journey there, he would not let anyone support him. He would not let anyone pay him. And therefore, when Paul arrived in town as a missionary, there wasn't a reservation for him at the local motel, at the Howard Johnson Motel or the Holiday Inn or a Hilton Hotel. And there was no stipend given to him. They didn't take a love offering for him the first time that he was there. He was very careful, apparently, about that. He tells that to the Thessalonians, and you'll find him also to the Corinthians. And apparently it was his practice that to every place that he went in establishing the church, this was his policy, that he worked. He worked at tent making over in Corinth, you remember. Now I think that after the church was established, and Paul had visited it the second, third time, that he did receive an offering. Now, you find that he certainly makes it clear to the Galatians that they should give. He thanks the Philippians for their gift, and he took an offering on his third missionary journey for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he didn't mind doing that, by the way. But this apparently was his policy. In other words, the great truth of the coming of Christ was not something that caused Paul to become some sort of a fanatic and take some unreasonable position. We've had people that did that back in the last century. Many people sold their homes, their property, and got white sheets and got on top of the roof waiting for the Lord to come. There's several things about that that always seemed to me to be the mark of a fanatic. To begin with, why get on the roof? After all, he can take you up from the floor level as well as on the roof, and if the roof was any help to you to get up that high, then why not climb up in a tree that you could get up maybe 50 to 100 feet in the air and maybe go to a mountaintop? That might be better. And why in the world you'd have a white sheet? I think the Lord's going to furnish us our uniform. I don't think we'll need to worry about that, but that's the way these people did. And why in the world did they sell their property and turn it into money? They didn't think they were going to carry that with them, I'm sure. People can do some very funny, peculiar things because they say they believe in the soon coming of Christ. Now, my friend, there's nothing that's going to make you work as hard as that great truth. If you really believe it, you're going to work. You're going to be busy for the Lord in some phase of his work, in some part of the field today. You're going to be putting a few seed in the ground of the Word of God that it might bring forth a harvest, by the way. Now, Paul makes that clear. Now he says in verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Now, Paul says we have the authority, and I think that's what he means here. He said, as an apostle that has come and has led you to the Lord, founded the church, we'd have a right. We have the authority to claim an offering, but we want to set you an example. And they did it as an example to the believers in Thessalonica, that they might not be led to some fanatical sort of a position. I had a young couple. They had been in my classes when I taught in the Institute. They were inclined toward fanaticism. To begin with, they were what I call super-duper saints. They felt like they were way out ahead of everyone else. And their exam papers, they always got a C or a D on their exam. They really didn't know the word, but they affected the fact that they were very spiritual indeed. And friends, I don't think you can be spiritual and be ignorant of the Word of God at all. But they came to me after I became pastor, and they said they wanted to go to the mission field. And I asked them about support. They had attended the church I serve, but were not members. And I asked them about whether they had support. No. Well, I said, you mean you're going to the field without support? Oh, they said, we're going to trust the Lord. Well, I said, that's nice to trust the Lord, but can't you trust him over here as well as waiting till you get to the mission field and trusting him over there? Why not get your support here? Why not get under a reputable mission board and work with them? And why don't you do it in that way? And wouldn't that be trusting the Lord that if he's called you to go to the mission field, he'll raise up support for you and people will be interested in you and the Lord will lay upon their hearts and you'll have your support and a mission board you can work in under? They know the field. They know how to do the mission work. Oh, no, they weren't going that way. They trusted the Lord, they said. And they were going to the field. Well, they managed to get out to the field, and they became casualties. They had to be brought home. Friends raised money to bring them home from the field. Now, I don't suppose that's necessary for me to tell you that they were separated. They got a divorce, and she, I think, is married again. He's, I understand, lost his faith altogether, if he ever had any. I doubt whether he did, but that foolish way of saying today that, oh, I trust the Lord. Well, Paul says, we're going to work, and we're going to do it to show you an example. Oh, we are missionaries. We're going to earn our way, and we're going to do it so that you will understand, because he's going to make a point of this. He says, verse 10 now of 2 Thessalonians 3, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And I love that. A believer who is looking for the Lord to come is not a dreamer. He's a worker. No work, no food is the rule laid down by the apostle. How absurd certain ones can be. I remember a man that had been the dean of men at Moody Bible Institute. This was years ago, probably 50 years ago. He told me this, and he told this to me at least 25 years ago. He said that when he was a young man, he'd been dean there, and there were two young men that roomed together. They were this type of hyper saints, very sanctified, and they didn't come down for the morning breakfast. And they didn't come down to the dining room for lunch. and they didn't come down to the dining room for the evening meal. So this man decided, the dean of men, he'd go up and see what was the matter. So he went up, and they were just sitting in a room looking out into space. He asked them, were they sick? And they said, no, they weren't sick. He said, why haven't you come down to the meals? They said, we are now trusting the Lord for everything, and we are waiting for him to tell us whether we should go down and eat. Well, he said, are you hungry? And they said, yes, we're hungry. Well, he said, don't you imagine that that's one of the ways the Lord has of letting you know that you ought to go down and eat? No, we're waiting for special revelation from him, and we are not going to move until land. Well, he says, I have news for you. You're going to move, but not down to the dining room. You're going to move out. We're going to get rid of you. And they got rid of him. The interesting thing is that today you can be a fanatic, friends, especially in the area of prophecy. And it's quite interesting that Paul has spent as much time, more than a chapter here, almost half of this epistle. Fact of the matter is, he has spent half of this epistle on that which is practical. That is the great emphasis today. It's one thing today, friends, to hold the truth of the coming of Christ for his church. It's another thing to get that meshed in and geared in to our living down here, to where it becomes practical. And that means working, you see. And it is that which should engage the attention of all of us. I always think of the story, it's a rather familiar story, of the man who was a gardener, and I think it had a much higher title than that, of a large estate in Italy, in northern Italy. There was a castle there, and a visitor was there one day, and he was shown around the grounds. Everything was immaculate and just beautiful, and he never saw a garden so lovely. And he had lunch there, and the gardener was there and his wife, and he commended him for it. And the gardener, of course, thanked him for it. And he said, by the way, he says, why do you have this? Well, he says, I'm expecting the owner to come. Well, he says, that's wonderful. But he says, when was he here the last time? Well, he says, it was about 10 years ago. He said, you mean the owner hasn't been here in 10 years? He said, yes. He says, well, are you expecting him then? He said, yes. He says, are you expecting him probably next week? He said, oh, no, I'm expecting him today. But he didn't come that day. But you see, the man was living in the light of the coming of the owner. And that meant that he did what? He kept busy. He wasn't down at the gate looking through the pickets to see if the owner was coming. He was up there in that garden trimming and cutting and mowing and weeding and planting. That's the thing he was doing. He was busy. And that is what Paul's talking about here, is that we should be established in the work of the Lord in view of the fact that he is coming. And I can't think of anything more practical than this. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You see, they had a few fanatics there. Some of these fellows, they just withdrew themselves, and they're not going to do anything. They're going to look for the Lord to come. Well, Paul says, then don't feed them. They got to go to work. I like that. Now, verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, there were some that were not working at anything constructive. They were not interested in getting out the Word of God, but they were busy. They were busybodies. And this word here means, friend, that they were really making a nuisance of themselves and that they were causing trouble in the church in Thessalonica. Just takes one bad apple to spoil a barrel. And it's interesting, one little fly will spoil the ointment, and one sour puss church member can really affect the spiritual life of a great many people. And that's the reason Paul has said before that you're to withdraw yourself from the ones that walk disorderly. Now, you see, there were a few even in the Thessalonian church that were like this. And therefore, he makes it very clear that the busybodies here are the ones that he has in mind. They won't work, but they keep busy. But they keep busy doing the wrong thing. They were busy as termites and just about as effective in the church in Thessalonica. Now, verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, Paul says to them. And this doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? Doesn't sound very theological. And these are things that for some strange reason today, they are not given in these little courses that are very popular. People like to go and go through a series that sort of peps them up. As one man said to me, says, I need a shot in the arm. Well, I said, that's the reason these kids are taking drugs today. They want a shot in the arm. And a great many Christians like to get a spiritual shot in the arm. And at that, you're told several things. But I'd like to know, has anybody ever suggested that with quietness they work and eat their own bread? May I say to you, that would, I think, solve a great many questions and problems today in a great many churches. If those that are there that are busybodies, that are troublemakers, that with quietness they'd go to work, do something constructive. You wonder what those people do to get the Word of God out today. The biggest troublemaker I think I ever had in a church, and this came to me accidentally because I never checked up on anyone and what they gave financially, but it came to me accidentally because the treasurer was talking to me about the trouble this fella had been. And I said to him, I said, I guess that he is a very generous giver, and he was a man of means, that because of that, that he naturally was interested in how his money was being spent. And this man looked at me and he laughed. He says, do you know that this man, he was a man of means, he says he gives $10 a year to the Lord's work. And I want to tell you, he caused more than $10 worth of trouble. I don't think he was worth $10 a year, to tell the truth. But Paul's very practical, friend. I'm sure I'm saying things that you don't hear much today, and I'm saying them because Paul said them. Now he says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. How wonderful this is. A believer who holds the blessed hope should not grow weary in working for the Lord. Or as Moody put it, he says, I get weary in the work, but not of the work. We ought to all get weary in the work of the Lord, but not weary of the work of the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing. Then he says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. People ought to withdraw from troublemakers in churches. But many people, they more or less court their favor because they don't want them to talk about them, and knowing what a vicious tongue some of them have. But if the saints would withdraw from these gossips, it would be the best thing that could happen in many churches. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Talk to him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Isn't that lovely? Now, Paul says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Paul signed his name. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wonderful letter that Paul has written here to the Thessalonians. Next time, my beloved, we will go to the book of Jeremiah.
What a terrific study. Thanks for participating in this journey through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, if you missed one of these messages, or maybe you'd like to share them with a friend or family member, then you need to visit ttb.org and then just click on Listen to access the archives and listen to them all for free. TTB.org is also the place to join me for Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that's titled Mystery of Iniquity. And if we can help you locate a station that airs the Sunday sermon or maybe suggest one of Dr. McGee's resources to deepen your personal study of God's Word, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Again, that's 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, on Monday, we begin a new study in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll be right here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
To be my own, sin had left a crimson stain. Be washed if white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.